Been a while, forgot to turn it on. Well, for those of you who are facing this direction, I can tell you that there's this big orange glow outside. I'm not really sure what it is. And I'm praying that it'll still be there when we're finished. As you heard, Pastor Bill is down in Lower Delaware celebrating with another church in our church fellowship, and it's a great thing to see what God is doing and how the Spirit is moving among that church, and we celebrate with them as well. This past year, America has watched while thousands of acres of woodlands were destroyed, burned away in forest fires that raged in California. Some million acres. I can't get my mind around that. That's huge. These fires raged out of control for months, and they destroyed homes and businesses and people's lives. They struck the rich, the poor, the powerful, and the helpless. Sometimes authorities will intentionally start what are called fire breaks as a way to prevent these catastrophes. These controlled, directed burns focus immense energy for good rather than destruction. As I thought through what I was going to share today, it occurred to me, you know, the church is connected to fire, not the kind that consumes forests and destroys lives, but the kind that ignites a passion for God's truth, that converts the soul and transforms the landscape of our spiritual lives from darkness to light, to enable us to live for the glory of God. The prophet Jeremiah once was told by Almighty God, "Is not my word like a fire?" From the moment of his call, Jeremiah experienced a white-hot passion for spreading God's word. God told him, "I will make my words in your mouth a fire." This morning, as Pastor Steve, reminded us of the anniversary of Pentecost, I want to take another look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he ignites the church to fulfill Christ's commission. Now, this is just a standalone message about the Holy Spirit and how he moves and operates within the context of the church, so don't expect an exhaustive, comprehensive, systematic theology on the Holy Spirit. I taught a class on that, which went for weeks, so I don't think we have quite that amount of time. So if you brought your Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2, to that very familiar passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 begins, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they," that meaning the disciples, "were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And from that moment on, the church was born." The first thing I want us to see about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, my first point this morning, is simply this: the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. When the fire of Pentecost fell on the disciples, they were transformed. Transformed from timid, self-conscious students of Jesus to unflinching followers of Christ. And they became bold, courageous witnesses of the truth of the resurrection. They possessed the fire of God's truth within them, and better still, the fire of God's truth possessed them. So I have to stop for a minute already and ask, does the fire of God's truth possess you? Let's pray. Father, we pause at this moment to do some introspection, to do some self-examination, to be honest with ourselves. Does that fire really burn within us? Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word today. We pray that you would stir our hearts, that we would give the Holy Spirit full sway in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 24, we see several of Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they encounter the risen Lord. And once he had revealed himself to them and then departed, they remarked to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures?" Every time that we have an encounter with the living Christ, our hearts should burn, shouldn't they? The story of the church and the advancement of the gospel is a story of fire, God's fire on earth. Not the consuming fire of judgment, but the illuminating fire of freedom, freedom from sin. The establishment of the church is a story of spiritual power at work, Holy Spirit power, illuminating, convicting, transforming, baptizing, and filling all believers. It is this Holy Spirit power that sets the church apart from any other human institution. As powerful as General Electric Corporation might be as a business, it cannot hold a candle to the church. After the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, can you imagine their anticipation? I'm sure that they didn't completely understand what Jesus was saying, even at that point, even after the resurrection. But he made reference to the Holy Spirit's coming. And there must have been great anticipation in their minds and in their hearts. What would this mean? What would it look like? They were no doubt familiar with the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of many Old Testament personalities: Saul, David, Samson, Joshua, so many. But this was going to be different, very different. You see, during the Old Testament time, before Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was different. The Holy Spirit would come upon an individual and empower them for a particular task, and then at some point would withdraw. You remember David would write, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because he knew what it was like to be emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yet he knew what it was like to have had the Holy Spirit withdraw from him. In the New Testament time, it would be different. The Holy Spirit would come upon us, come upon the disciples, and indwell them permanently. It was that gift that Jesus spoke of, The disciples were going to turn the world upside down, and for that, they needed the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit all the time, just as we do. My friends, that same Holy Spirit power that emboldened the disciples can embolden us. The hymn, "Rise Up, O Church of God," written in 1909 by W.P. Merrill, declares the need for Holy Spirit power in the church. Stanza 3 says, "Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to the task, rise up and make her great." The greatness of the church, the greatness of the church, capital C, or the church, small c, as in BFCN, really doesn't depend upon us, of course. But the phrase, "her strength unequal to the task," captures the reality of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit's power. Throughout history, man has been obsessed with power. Sadly, things haven't changed very much over the years, even as you watch the news, even today. We can turn the compass in almost any direction and still see the quest for power being played out in a dozen different places, played out anywhere else in the world. People pursuing godlike power in their own little corner of the world are a dime a dozen today. That reality may be the strongest evidence of all that we have to dispute the claims that modern man is evolving into a better person. That's nonsense, and we know it, because in the heart of man, the heart of man is the same today as it was during the time of Adam and Eve. The Apostle Paul understood the nature of the battle that we face every day when he wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The Apostle Paul understood the depth and the enormity of that foe, of that enemy. Pastor Bill reminded us about this battle back when he preached his closing messages in the book of Ephesians. Like he said, in order to wage spiritual warfare against spiritual forces, we need spiritual weapons. God has called the church. God has called you and me to engage a godless world, a world that is stacked up against us, a world that has evolved to the place where it doesn't tolerate Christianity anymore. It is antagonistic toward Christianity, a world that is against us, godless world, and we need to remember He has given us the supernatural tools in which to be effective. If we choose to use man-made tools, then we're going to naturally get man-made results. We need to remember what the writer of Hebrews said about Abraham. He said, "Abraham looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not man." God wasn't expecting Abraham to build the city himself. He was expecting Abraham to live by faith and depend upon God's power. Again, that's exactly what God expects of us, of you and me. He expects us to be engaged in His work, all the while depending upon His power to see it accomplished. But how do we do that? How do we learn to depend upon God's resources rather than our own. If you're like me, you don't think about these things. You're not conscious of these things. You're not deliberate or intentional about these things. You just try to make it to next Sunday. And yet, Scripture commands us, God tells us, that this should be in the forefront of our thinking. How do we employ Holy Spirit power in our lives every day? How do we live above our circumstances? How do we make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ? As we go through our normal everyday lives, are our spiritual antenna attuned to God's frequency? How do we do it? How do we depend upon God's resources rather than our own? Well, that brings me to my second point. And simply that is, the Holy Spirit instructs. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower us, but the Holy Spirit also instructs. Jesus told his disciples, but when he, that is the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, the Parakletos, that he may be with you forever. Again, not like Old Testament times, but in New Testament times, in our time, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is that gift to us from God forever. The Greek word for helper here not only means comforter or guide, but it also carries with it the idea of one of the same kind. One of the same kind as what? Well, one of the same kind as Jesus. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, implying that he himself was a helper to them. But now at his departure, at the ascension, what are we left with? Well, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence, the empowerment of Christ, the same power that enabled Christ to do what he did, we have dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not a thing. He is a person, part of the Trinity, one with the Godhead. Yeah, I've had all this theological training. I have my doctorate, and I still can't explain that. How can God be a triune God and yet be one? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same essence. What a wonderful thing to have part of the Godhead living within us every day, every moment. Jesus told his disciples, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. And I will not leave you or the church without the guidance and the direction and the empowerment that you need in order to fulfill your mission. And what mission is that? Well, the ultimate mission is to glorify God in everything that we say and do. But the specific mission that he has given to us, Acts 1:8, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, the same thing. Make disciples. Present the gospel to people. Tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell them that their sins can be forgiven. And then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, he said. That's our responsibility. That's what he has entrusted to us. That's the stewardship that he's given to us. And I wonder how well we've carried on that stewardship. No matter where we go or what we do, he doesn't say drop everything and move to Sudan. He says, while you're in the act of going wherever it is that you go, carry the wonderful words of the gospel with you? How can I do that? I'm an electrician. How can I do that? I'm a plumber. How can I do that? That's not my vocation. Oh, it is. It is our vocation. No matter what we do to put food on the table and a roof over our head, our main purpose in life is to proclaim His excellent greatness to a world that so desperately needs it. You can't watch the news and come away and say, oh, hell, the world doesn't need Christ. The world's going to hell and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, there is something that we can do about it in our own little corner of the world. No matter where we go, the supermarket, the civic center, the neighborhood meeting, wherever God leads us, we can carry the good news. We can proclaim freedom to the captives. That divine guidance comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the morning, every morning, before my feet hit the floor, as I'm dashing to turn off my alarm clock, I say, Lord, help me to be attentive to what you want me to do today. Don't let me miss these opportunities. Help me to remember why I'm here. Even after that prayer, I'm afraid I miss chances. I so desperately want to be faithful to my calling. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. You have a calling too. I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. God has given us exactly what we need in order to do exactly what He wants. Where He guides, He provides. He's not going to tell us to do something that He hasn't given us the tools to do. And that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I ask you, are you being led by the Spirit of God? Have you grown in your relationship with Jesus Christ that you, your heart, and your mind are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit within you? Many years ago, as you may know, when I was agonizing over the decision whether to go to seminary or not, I sought the Lord's direction. It was one of those things I felt like Jacob at Peniel. I'm going to wrestle with God until I get an answer. Well, the problem with that is I already knew the answer. I was just being disobedient. I didn't want to go. I was very happy with my life the way it was. But God said, go. So I prayed and I read scripture and I sought godly counsel from people whose opinions I value. But in the final analysis, the decision was mine. It was mine to make. They couldn't make it for me. It was a huge, life-changing decision. I lived in New Jersey. I had a really nice house, 7 years away from paying it off. And God said, go to Dallas, Texas. He might as well have said, go to Nigeria. Go to a foreign land. Go to a place that I felt like Abraham. Go to a place that I will show you. So my family and I didn't want to get the decision wrong. So we went. We rented a house, sight unseen. We pulled up in front of the place after driving 3 days across the country, and the mailbox in the front yard was hanging by a thread. I said, that's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. It's a good thing we got there a month before classes started, because it took me a month to get that house into livable shape. Termite damage and carpets that needed to be cleaned, and all, it's just part of the adventure. But for the first time in my life, God taught me how to live by faith. I didn't have to live by faith in New Jersey because I lived in this bubble that I had created. I was very comfortable with it. Didn't have to step outside my comfort zone. But when we pulled up our tent pegs that went into the ground very deep, and off we went, I remember walking across the parking lot of Home Depot thinking, what am I doing here? How did I get here? How did this happen? And classes hadn't even started yet. But the Holy Spirit was with me. It was the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes and moved my heart to obey and to answer the call of God's calling on my life. And I had prayed before, but never like I did when I was in seminary. When you have a Greek midterm, you know how to pray. And he can do all of that for each one of you every day. Every day. When you are facing a trial, when you're struggling over a decision, or just needing everyday guidance, the Holy Spirit is there and he can help you. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit can and does guide us if we let him. And that brings me to point number three. The Holy Spirit preserves. Not only does he empower, not only does he instruct, but he also preserves. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, regardless of our past, no matter what our ethnic origin, we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit takes place in our lives, we are baptized into one Spirit and one body, the church. That's why believer's baptism is so cool. It's an outward expression of an inward transformation. It's an identification with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's saying and it's proclaiming to everyone who watches, I'm one of you. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, unashamedly. At the moment of our salvation, a supernatural transaction takes place. We go from being lost to being found, from living in darkness to living in light, from being condemned to being saved. And that transaction is sealed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That idea of sealing is like a down payment. I'm going to give a down payment for something, knowing that ultimately I'm going to get the rest. That transaction is sealed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that down payment. Paul told the Ephesians, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, unlike the disciples, at least in the beginning of the church age, unlike the disciples in the upper room, at the moment of our conversion, we are reborn, empowered, and sealed by the Holy Spirit all at once. It's like, I know this is a crude illustration, but it's like one of those shrink wrap bags. You know, when my wife and I were first married, we had a garden. We've had a garden every year since. 42 gardens. So, and when we were first married, we had a huge garden. I'm like, really? We grew everything. That's a whole nother story. But we used to harvest the vegetables, and we had green beans everywhere. and we had an assembly line going. And she'd blanch them, and I'd put them in the plastic bags, and I had this Vegematic thing that would take the air out and seal them, you know? And then I'd mark on them the date and stick them in the freezer. And the cool thing about that is, in the dead of winter in February, we'd have fresh vegetables. So from that, okay, I get that was a good thing. That was a good thing. But man, the labor. But the whole idea of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're protected. Our position in Christ is preserved and protected because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The problem is many believers keep the Holy Spirit stuck in the bag. They refuse to let him out. And that brings me to point number four, my final point. The Holy Spirit wants you. The Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit instructs. The Holy Spirit wants you. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Not the fact that he's going to sit up there with a 2x4 and whack you if you're not. The idea is in the awesome respect of Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some confusion around this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some suggest that when you're first saved, we only get a portion of that filling, and that we must pray to receive a second blessing. Well, thankfully, that simply isn't true. That's not biblical. The truth is, at the time of our conversion, we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we're ever going to get. He's all in. He's all there. And the idea of being filled with the Spirit really has to do with giving Him all of us. Committing ourselves to actually walking by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, rather than by our old way of life. And this is the tension that every one of us face every day. It's the tension that the Apostle Paul talked about. You're pulled. Your natural inclination is to walk by the flesh, and God says, no, walk by the Spirit. Because when you walk by the Spirit, you can do things that you can't do when you walk by the flesh. Committing ourselves to actually walking by the Spirit rather than the flesh. The Bible tells us that we can actually grieve or quench the Holy Spirit within us. When we disobey, when we don't walk by the flesh, we can grieve or quench the Spirit. Now, mind you, remember, the Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead. He is divine. And if we don't let Him live and rule in our lives, we're doing this to God. And I do it all the time. It's not, you've heard me talk about this before. I'm constantly trying to wrestle the reins of my life away from God. Not because I think I can do it better, but because I want to be in control. You do that? And God says, let go. Let me. Let me show you what I can do through the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me take you once again, Rick Dotson, to faith territory, where you depend totally upon me. And that's so hard to go there. We can either grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving comes when believers continue to live by the flesh and in unconfessed sin. This grieves the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. You'd be grieved too if you had to live in a home that was ravished by sin. Quenching the Spirit has to do with our refusal to follow His leading and resisting His will. You see the difference between grieving and quenching? One way to extinguish the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is through disbelief. Not just denying God's ability to do certain things, but denying God's right to be sovereign in our lives. I'm taking those things back because I don't want you to be sovereign. I want to be sovereign. That grieves the Spirit. Whether it was the woman who touched Jesus' robe in Mark 5 or the blind man who received his sight in Mark 10, Jesus told them both the same thing. Your faith has healed you. Not just their faith in Him as the Messiah, but their faith in all that comes with Christ's lordship. Another thing that quenches the Spirit is pride. Lewis Sperry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, once wrote, "A yieldedness to the will of God is not demonstrated by one particular occurrence of surrender. It is rather a matter of continued yieldedness to God as the ruler of one's life." It's the whole idea of dying to self. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, die to self. Turn your life over to Christ. Turn your life over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give Him the keys. God should not be your co-pilot. He should be in the driver's seat. Just as we can surrender our lives to the lordship of Christ as individual believers, we can also trust, we can and must trust Him as a church. You know, the church is Christ's footprint left on earth. And only a spiritually minded church gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to show great things for God. I love the old hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Although its focus is on the first person of the Trinity, the third verse could really be applied appropriately and even biblically to the Holy Spirit. Great things He has done, great things He has taught us, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. So how do we let Him out of the bag? How do we do that? Paul told the Corinthians, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." He's talking about spiritual things, spiritual gifts, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12. He gives those believers some exciting news. He tells them that every one of us in the church is given spiritual gifts. Gifts which are to be used for the benefit of the body. Not to build ourselves up, not to focus attention on ourselves, but our spiritual giftedness is to be used in the context of the church. For His purposes, not ours. Paul expected the Corinthians and the Romans and us to use our gifts, gifts that God has given to us, to use them in a way that gives God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit all the honor and all the glory. Ronnie Penhollow is a gifted singer. And when he allows the Holy Spirit to reign in him as he leads us in worship, Ronnie disappears. I know that's saying a lot. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. Yeah, Ronnie disappears and Christ is exalted. Am I right? The same should be said for each one of us. Whether we're serving in Awana, whether we're teaching a Sunday school class or leading a growth group or working in the kitchen, whatever it is that we do here, we do it as unto the Lord, and we allow the Holy Spirit to reign and to rule and to work through us. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah, saying, not by might nor by power, what? But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. My friends, God still wants to accomplish great things at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, but not by us. Not by us, but through us. Can you just imagine a totally surrendered, yielded, massive army of people from Bible Fellowship Church? Imagine what God could do with that. Incredible. 650 lives, strong, hearts beating as one, surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Look out, Newark. Look out, Newcastle County. Look out, Delaware. Look out, world. We can do incredible things for Jesus Christ. The Apostle John recorded a terrifying indictment of the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But I have this against you, says the Lord, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you first did, or else I am coming to you, and what? I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I will remove the fire from your church unless you repent." The last thing that we should want as a congregation is that God would remove our lampstand, that he would take away the very thing that holds the fire. Pastor Bill has often remarked that he doesn't want us to be a nice church. Oh, Pastor Rick, that was a nice sermon. No, we don't want that, and neither should you. Great things he has done. We want to be a great church. Not to be boastful in the community, but we want to be a great church for Jesus Christ. We want to see people come to faith. We want to make disciples. We want to fulfill that sacred charge that God has given to us. You know, there's an old, I was going to say silly song, but it really isn't. There's an old song way back, like 1960s maybe. Way back. It only takes a spark. You remember that? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Well, can you be that spark? Can that spark begin right there, right now? Will you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and use the power and the gifts that he's given to you to serve Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission, and to advance his kingdom? That's the question that lies before all of us today. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you have charged us with an impossible task. But yet we also know, based on your word, that you have given us the power to accomplish your will. That our little story, our small story, as Pastor Bill often says, can fit into your big story when we do our part. And sometimes, Lord, we forget. Sometimes we get so caught up and focused on ourselves and our own issues and our own challenges and our own problems that we forget that we're part of a bigger whole. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful, that we would again be reminded that we can trust you, that you have indeed given us the tools to accomplish your work. And we pray that we would do that in the context of our church here, this local body. Lord, we love each other, and it's great to be together to encourage each other, but Lord, the battle's outside these doors. The people that we come in contact with every day. We pray, Father, that you would embolden us, just as you did those early disciples, that we would be prepared to share the hope that lies within us, and that you would be pleased to use us as a conduit of your grace and your mercy. Lord, there may be someone here today who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They don't know what that's like. Lord, I pray that you would open their heart, that you would draw them to saving faith even now. And for those of us who have either intentionally or unintentionally kept the Holy Spirit in a bag, Lord, we pray that we would tear that bag open this morning, that we would allow him to move and work in our midst, that we would be in awe and wonder of who you are and what you've done for us. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. We pray that it would indeed find fertile soil in our hearts. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.